We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. The Gemara says that in the Beit HaMikdash there were 24 groups of Kohanim who would bring these sacrifices each day for the sake of all the Jews in Israel. Every Jew has a responsibility to bring a korban every day. You cannot expect the millions of Jews to come to the Beit HaMikdash each day. So by proxy, they had their groups of Kohanim who would stand at the bringing of the korban, take the place of the Jews of each vicinity in Eretz Yisrael. Each mishmar was a separate group. They had a separate name. The Gemara says there once happened a case with Miriam, the daughter of Bilgah. Bilgah was the name of that group, one certain group. Miriam, the daughter of the father of that group of Kohanim, converted to, she became a Goy, a Goya, dropped her religion, and she married a Roman soldier, a Greek soldier rather. She married a Greek soldier. This was in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, just before the story of Hanukkah. Then, the story of Hanukkah happened. The Greek soldiers attacked. They went into the Heichal, to the Beit HaMikdash. She came to the Mizbeach, the altar where they offered these sacrifices, and she kicked the Mizbeach, the altar. And she said, "You wolf." Wolf means a hungry, vicious animal. "You wolf. Why do you destroy the money of the Jews? You keep on eating and eating so much, so many sacrifices, and you don't help the Jews in time of need." This was her spite and arrogance when she adopted the Greek religion. Eventually, that is in a short period of time, the Hashmonaim defeated the Greeks. They retrieved the Beit HaMikdash. They purified it. And the Chachamim, the rabbis, stated, they declared that the entire Mishmar, this group of Bilgah, should be penalized. Whereas until now, every group had a special ring of their own on the wall, where they would take the animals, hang the animal in that ring, and it would be simple to strip the hide. And the ring would show, whichever rings jutted out at that day would show, this is the time for this Mishmar to serve. Also, they would each have a window where they would keep their belongings. The clothing of the Kohanim, it's like a separate alcove. And the window would be open on that time of serving. Hamim said that the Mishmar of Bilgah, this family, should have their windows closed permanently because of this sin. The minister says there was another reason why they were penalized, because they continually came late. The law is that when one Mishmar's turn ends, they must leave immediately, because this is so holy a privilege, they cannot overstay a moment. Give the next one a chance to start immediately. The brother of Bilgah, that means the next Mishmar, the one before them, was called Yeshevav. Yeshevav was forced to stay longer because Bilgah always came late. That's not being forced, it was a pleasure to stay longer. But because Bilgah was that lax when it came to something so holy, serving the holy temple, therefore they were penalized. Now, the Gemara says, we could understand. There are two reasons given. We don't know which one actually happened. Some say the first reason because of Miriam who converted. Some say because the Mishmar, this whole family, came late. We can understand that if the whole family came late, the second reason, therefore they were penalized, their windows were closed, they couldn't use the privileges, they were moved over to the north side, which wasn't as good as the south side. This we can understand. You penalize the entire group. But according to the one that says it was the fault of Miriam, this girl who converted, the question is, why should her father suffer? Why make her father Bilgah suffer to penalize him? Gemara answers, as a general rule, whatever a child says is something that they heard from the parents. The general talk of a child is what he overheard at home. So if this girl said this, kicking the altar, insulting the Mizbeach that way, it's because she must have heard words of disrespect from her father also about the Mizbeach. Yemenah says, fine, we'll grant you that. But how can we say that even if her father and mother were bad, penalize them? Why penalize the entire Mishmar, all the Kohanim, of that group? Why should they suffer for the sin, for the wrong of just these two? The Yemenah answers, because there is a general rule. Woe is to a Rasha, and woe is to the neighbor of that Rasha too. He's only a neighbor. He's not the Rasha. Because he's a neighbor of the Rasha, he will suffer for it. For example, the Yemenah says that when the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael, there was a law of leprosy. If a person became a leper, he was forced to leave the camp of Jews and he was excommunicated. A leper is tameh. Leper is a mitzvah. Leprosy is due to a person who speaks lashon hara. Mitzvah, leper, comes from the word motzida. He speaks bad words, lashon hara. His penalty is punishment. In heaven is leprosy. And therefore he's excommunicated, he's driven outside of the community. But other cases where there was leprosy in garments, a stain came about in a garment, and this garment had to be destroyed. It was also a case of leprosy of the home, where a stain was formed in the stones, the bricks of a house. There was no way to get rid of this leprosy. The Kohen would come to test it and see if it was leprosy or it was something else, and after a period of time when it was determined that this was leprosy, tzaraat, then the rule was that he was supposed to destroy that wall, take apart the stones of that wall. So the Yemenah says, destroying this wall, it's a home. Now, on the other side of the wall, you have a second apartment, another person living there. This person committed a wrong. He did something wrong which caused his house to have leprosy. Why should the person on the other side of the wall, the same wall serving as a wall for each home, why should that person suffer to have his home destroyed? Yemenah says, Oy lo Rasha, the Oy lo Shechino. Woe is to Rasha, woe is to his neighbor. Being the neighbor of Rasha has its shortcomings. The person will suffer because he is the neighbor of Rasha. That's why Pirkei Avot says that when the students of Yochanan ben Zakkai were asked, what is the worst thing ever to happen to a person? One of them answered, a bad neighbor. A bad neighbor is worse than a bad relative, because he's constantly with a neighbor. Same thing too, the Gemara finishes, completes with, just as it is bad to have a Rasha as a neighbor, that's how it is good to have a Tzaddik as a neighbor. Tov la Tzaddik, Tzaddik is always good, well off. Tov l'shcheino, the neighbor of a Tzaddik always benefits by the fact that he has close to him this Tzaddik, because the blessings that come down to this Tzaddik will also affect the neighbor. This is the reason why the entire Mishmar of Bilgah suffered just for the sins of the father and mother, because they were neighbors. So important it is for a person to select his neighbors. Yemenah tells us about Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. Eliezer HaGadol was the rabbi of Rabbi Akiva. He was the greatest rabbi in his time. And once on Yom Tov, let's say it was Pesach, he was speaking, lecturing to Divrei Torah, the laws of Yom Tov, and he had a large crowd present. A very large group were present at the lecture. In other words, there were his regular students. There were also strangers who came occasionally. So the entire Bet Midrash was filled to listen to his lecture. He lectured for quite a while. After a while, one group became tired and they left. Rabbi Elazar Gadol stopped for a moment and said, this group is people with big barrels, giant-sized barrels. In other words, they're hungry. They have to spend a lot of time today to eat. And therefore, they left early because they want to partake of a large feast rather than listen to words of Torah. A little while later, a second group left. And the Rabbi Elazar said, this is a group of smaller barrels. They're not that hungry, not that famished, not that eager for ta'avat achila, desire for food, but they too have their minds more on food than learning Torah. Later, a third group left, and he said, this is a group of pitchers, jugs, that's less than a barrel. Also, ones who still have their mind less on food, but they still don't have their minds completely on Torah. Fourth group, he said, this is a group of small bottles. Fifth group, he said, this is a group of cups. The sixth group started to go out. He said, this is a group of cursed people, because now it was beginning to empty out. Then he turned his eyes to the remaining ones who were his own students. Elazar Gadol's eyes were fiery. As the Gemara tells us many times, that when he looked at anybody with anger, it meant certain death. So powerful are the eyes of a tzaddik. And the faces of his students began to turn colors, turn red, white, and fear that perhaps he was angry with them. Elazar Gadol said to them, my sons, my children, it is not with you that I am angry. I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to these other people who are leaving go of that which is eternal life, words of Torah, to partake in that which is temporary life. Food is something necessary for this temporary life. They're more interested in taking care of their temporary needs than that which is eternal. Every word of Torah you learn gives you life forever. There's an additional mitzvah for each word of Torah that you hear. And each mitzvah receives reward in Gan Eden. So every word of Torah means you're partaking in gaining eternal life. These people are relieving themselves of something that's so important, that's everlasting, to partake in something that's so temporary and comparatively so insignificant. When he completed his lesson, he said to his students, now my children, go eat, enjoy your holiday feast, because your holiday feast is holy. Your feast is so holy that you are eating it for the sake of Hashem, so that your case, you're eating the food, is the same mitzvah as you're learning Torah. You're doing it for the sake of the mitzvah of the holiday, and you proved it by the fact that you chose to stay until the lesson was over. Therefore, eat with the greatest simcha. Jimenez says, because Rabbi Elazar Gadol said that a person on Yom Tov has to make a choice. You cannot be a hypocrite. Either spend the whole day in serving Hashem, or the whole day in celebrating the holiday by physical means. Eat, feast, and celebrate. Of course, meaning it's better to select the better one of the two. You must eat, but eat for the sake of Hashem, and that becomes too part of serving Hashem. Rabbi Shimon B'Chayezal said that Hashem says to the Jews in order, when it comes to the holiday, to Yom Tov, if you don't have enough money to spend for Yom Tov, for food, and borrow on my account, I will be a co-signer. Borrow and spend and have faith in me that I will repay your debts. This, of course, means not a person who is penniless. One who borrows with the knowledge that he will have something to use as collateral. You can always raise the money if necessary. So Hashem says, borrow the money and don't worry about your having to raise it to repay it. I'll take the responsibility. You will be reimbursed from me. reason we say this is because Rabbi Akiva said that also the Gemara says that better to make your Shabbat look like an ordinary weekday, on Shabbat it's a mitzvah to have a special holiday meal, Shabbat meal, special mitzvah. The Akiva says, better don't obey that mitzvah of a Shabbat meal. Eat a regular weekday meal, it's a small meal, but don't borrow. Don't go into debt for it. Don't have to rely upon others for it. Now, to coincide these two, the Gemara answers, Tosafot says, this means that a person has nothing. If he borrows, that means he'll become indebted to indefinitely. And that person, Rabbi Akiva said, don't borrow. Rather than be in debt and owe your life to somebody, and eat a regular weekday meal and celebrate the fact that you're a free man eating this meal on Shabbat, even though it's a poor meal. Lezer Gadol said that if by borrowing you have a means of repaying, then you can do it and rely upon Hashem to reimburse you what will not come from your pocket. In other words, do not rely on pure miracles. Rely on faith, but not to look for a pure miracle. The Gemara says that, again, that said, a person wants that his possessions and his wealth should remain stable, not to worry about losing them. He should plant a special kind of a tree. What kind of a tree? It's called an adar. An adar is a tree that spreads its branches and covers other trees, other vegetation, with a means of protection against worms, kills worms and kills termites, things that destroy vegetation. But the Menazam Yishon Yechayezal means this adar is the pasuk adir b'amanom Hashem, something which Hashem desires most from you, and that is the giving of tzedakah, of charity. If you want your possessions, your wealth, to remain solid without any fear of losing it, give charity tzedakah regularly, and you'll be assured that you'll never become impoverished. This is your insurance, wealth insurance. You'll never lose it if you are constant and steady in giving your tzedakah. Yehuda says that all earnings of a person are declared on Rosh Hashanah. That is, from Rosh Hashanah till Kippur, those 10 days in heaven is marked down on each person's record exactly how much money that person is to earn for the entire year. Each person is determined in heaven prior to the beginning of the year. There is established a set amount. A person cannot earn more than that money, no matter how hard he works. Now, let's say, for example, a person is destined to earn $10,000 a year. The Gemara says if he spends $11,000 on his own needs, he's going to find himself with a $1,000 deficit. If he spends $9,000, he'll have $1,000 left over in the bank. A person cannot really tell. No person can know in advance how much he's going to earn. But he should know he must be careful with his spending. Be careful, because you might be overspending your allotted amount. Except in certain cases, a person can be careless in spending. These cases are expenses for Shabbat. You buy food for Shabbat, don't count your pennies, don't worry about prices, pay higher prices, buy better meat, better food, and expenses for Yom Tov, for all holidays, set the table with a feast fit for a king. Spare no expense for it. This not only includes food, but also clothing. Clothing is bought specifically for Yom Tov, for holidays, and this clothing too is included in this order, to spare no expense. This means, again, of course, if you can afford it to a degree. Third, the expenses for Rosh Chodesh. It's also a special holiday. Beginning of each month, the first day of the month, is considered a holiday too, comparable to Shabbat. It is so comparable that it's the only day where, just as Shabbat, the fires of Gehinnom are extinguished. On Shabbat and on Shchodesh, there are no fires of Gehinnom. Fourth item is Talmud Torah, tuition that a person pays for his children's learning in the yeshiva. Now, the abbreviation here is Tishrei. On Tishrei, the first day of Tishrei, that's Rosh Hashanah, the earnings of a person are declared in heaven, all earnings except the expenses for Tishrei. Tishrei, Tav, Shin, Rej, Yud. Tav is Talmud Torah, the expenses for learning Torah. The Shin is Shabbat. The Rej is Rosh Chodesh. The Yud is Yom Tov. These four items are not declared in heaven. They are left completely open. If a person skimps on these expenses, he will not earn a penny. He will not save a penny by skimping. And if he increases the expenditure for these expenses, whatever amount was declared for him in heaven, whatever he spends for these four items will be added to that amount. If, let's say, he's to earn $10,000, and he spends it at $10,000 plus, $2,000 more for these amounts, these four items, he'll earn $12,000 that year. Whatever he spends for that will be added to the amount that was stipulated in heaven. This is an additional expense allowance given in heaven. These four items are that sacred that a person is given literally a blank check. Blank check from heaven. Spend as you please, the amount you please, for these four items exclusively. Anything else you spend for will come out of your pocket. These four items will come out of the checkbook, the Bank of Heaven. The Medrash says that Shammai HaZaken, the elder Shammai, and the elder Hillel both had different customs, habits, when it came to Kavod Shabbat, honoring Shabbat. The custom of Shammai HaZaken was, all his life, he never deviated, all his life he would eat for the Kavod Shabbat. Everything he ate was Kavod Shabbat, even during the week. The minute the week began, on Sunday, if he found a very good piece of meat, a nice animal, he would say, I set aside this animal for Kavod Shabbat. So good looking, so fresh, this goes for Shabbat. Then, later in the day, or the next day, he would find a nicer looking piece of meat. He would say, no, I take the second piece of meat, which is better, I set this for Shabbat. And he would eat the first one. On Tuesday, he'd find still a better one, he'd say, this is for Kavod Shabbat. And he would eat the second one. This is how he would go throughout the entire week. All his life he did this, always looking for better food for Shabbat, and saving that for Shabbat till he found something still better, then he would eat that. Hillel HaZaken acted differently. He would say, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, I have faith in Hashem every day. Hashem will give me today what I need today. And on Friday he would go out to purchase for Shabbat. I am certainly said Hashem will provide for me for Shabbat on Friday. This is one case, though, where the Shulchan Aruch says it is better for a Jew to follow the custom of Shammai. Even Hillel himself admitted to that. It's better to follow the custom of Shammai. Now, the commentaries explain, why is it better to follow Shammai's instance rather than Hillel? What seemed was that Hillel showed a greater degree of faith. Shammai was afraid he wouldn't find something good for Shabbat. This shows a lack of faith, or it seems to show a lack of faith. Hillel would say, I'm certain that I'll be blessed with food at the end of the week. I have no worries now. I believe that I'll have what I need. The answer is that Shammai was very concerned about the Kavod Shabbat, but he was also a very clever businessman. very wise and clever, shrewd in a sense, for his own good. Shammai knew, as the Gemara says, that the expenses of Shabbat are unlimited. They are not part of a person's earnings. Anything spent for Shabbat. So on Sunday, Shammai would say, I set aside this animal for Shabbat, meaning this animal costs me nothing. This is already established. This animal I get free from heaven, over and above my regular earnings. On Monday, he'd find a second animal and say, now I set aside this one for Shabbat. I can eat the first one. The first one was already given to him gratis. So he ate the first one free. He still had an animal for Shabbat. The next day he found a third one. Again he said the third one now is for Shabbat, and he ate the second one. So a whole week he kept on eating, during the week, food that was set aside for Shabbat, so everything came to him free. So he did the mitzvah of Kavod Shabbat continually, and everything he ate was always from the blank check, all for the sake of Shabbat. So he had this profit throughout the week in being able to eat his cake and still have it. Enjoy it and still have it without costing him anything. The Gemara says that Shabbat we have special meals, special feast, but also to keep in mind that there's something too. In addition, there's something very special about Shabbat. We have a special soul. Neshama Yetera, an additional soul on Shabbat. During the week, a person has one soul, a lower type of soul. On Shabbat, there is given to the person an additional soul of Shabbat. When Shabbat is over, that soul leaves. It goes back. A soul made for Shabbat exclusively. This we learn from a pasuk. We say, Vayom HaShvi'i Shabbat Vayinafesh. The seventh day, Hashem rested, Vayinafesh, and he rested. And there was rest. What is the meaning of why the double, the repetition of this word? So the Gemara says, Yom HaShvi'i, read it this way, Shabbat Vayinafesh. Vay means woe, nafesh, nefesh. Woe is to this nefesh, this soul, that once Shabbat is over, it is lost, it leaves us. We regret, we mourn the fact that this additional soul we get on Shabbat leaves us when Shabbat is over. A person feels very badly when he has a treasure on Shabbat, this additional soul. When Shabbat is over, he loses this treasure. A very precious treasure. Shabbat's soul is so pure. Rabbein Ezel says, note, when do we say this tefillah? We say it Friday night. Friday night before the Abidah, we say Shabbat Vayinafesh. So the question is, this should have been said Saturday night. When Shabbat is over, we just say Vayinafesh. Woe is the fact that we have lost this additional soul. Why do we say it Friday night when we're first getting it in? We're first acquiring it, we say woe to the fact we're losing it. The answer is that as soon as Shabbat begins, we receive the soul, we appreciate this treasure so much that we already begin to regret the fact that we're going to have to lose it. You get something good, no, this is only temporary. You feel badly, this is only temporary, you're going to have to give it up. Abinadol says that this yearning for this soul is the reason that we get the soul. How does a person get this additional neshama? Because he yearns for the purity of this soul so much, his craving for it is what draws the soul into himself. That's why it is said Friday night. His yearning for it gives him this power of this kedusha, the additional soul. That's why I mentioned many times that when we come to Eretz Yisrael, the minute you arrive there, you feel sad, a sense of sadness, because the trip is only a temporary one. Already as you leave the airport going into it, to Jerusalem, you feel sad that in a short time 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, whatever it is, this trip is going to come to an end. You're going to have to make the trip a reverse. Back to the airport, leave Energy Sale. You feel that sad feeling, and that's what gives you also this Neshama Yetera. There's a special soul that a Jew receives in Energy Sale. No person can have that soul in Chutzlat, it's outside. When he comes there, he's given this additional soul of purity. And when he leaves, of course, soul is taken away from him, just as the Shabbat soul. That's why this feeling of sadness too, you say, Vay Nefesh, when you get that Eretz Yisrael, you feel happy you're there, but you feel regrets already, at the very beginning, the fact that you're going to have to eventually leave. The Simcha is complete when a person goes there to live, to remain. Yisrat Hashem. Then he has what is comparable to Yom Shekulo Shabbat. Complete Shabbat. A week of all Shabbat. A life that is all Shabbat. This additional neshama never leaves him while he is in Eretz Yisrael. Fortunate those people are who are zochet to a trip like that. A trip to move there permanently. Now, on this topic, remember we said the wording is Vay Avda Nefesh, woe is to the fact that the Nefesh is lost. The Zohar HaKadosh asks that the Nefesh has lost. Avda means lost. Woe is to the fact that the Nefesh, the soul, has lost. Now the Zohar HaKadosh asks, if we say Vay Ne'avda Nefesh, the soul was lost, we can understand. We regret the fact the soul is lost to us. But we're saying the soul has lost something. It's not the soul that has lost, we have lost. So the wording in the Gemara should have been Vay Avda Guf. The body has lost the soul. This is the question of the Zohar HaKadosh. A very powerful question which is could not be answered for the Gemara. The question is so strong the Zohar HaKadosh answers that it is impossible for the body to receive a soul, a neshama yetera. Speaking about a neshama, a holy portion, the Shabbat soul is much holier than the weekday soul. This Shabbat soul cannot attach itself to a physical body. These two cannot merge together. Therefore, the soul of Shabbat must attach itself to the nefesh, that's the lowest section, lower level of a person's soul that he has during the week. When we say now Vay Avda Nefesh, it means woe is to the fact that our nefesh has lost. Our lowest soul has lost the Neshama Yetera, the additional soul. This explains the wording Vay Avda Nefesh instead of Vay Avda Guf. Not the Guf has lost, but the nefesh has lost. The Gemara tells us that there's a machloka between Shammai and Hillel. The elder Shammai and the elder Hillel. Look at this. That a person on Yom Tov may bring Korban Shilamim. But the Shammai says, Shilamim means a Korban of which the Kohen eats part of it, the Yisrael, the owner, eats part of it, and part of it is brought on the altar. But he cannot bring a Korban Olah. Korban Olah means it's entirely consumed on the altar. Because this is not a celebration for Yom Tov. You cannot sacrifice, slaughter something on a holiday, kill something, if you're not going to have anything out of it yourself. So Shammai says that you cannot bring a Korban Olah on Yom Tov. Secondly, Shammai says that even any Korban you bring, you cannot perform the mitzvah of Semicha. In the Torah we have a pasuk which says, V'samach et yado aro shapar. Anytime you bring a korban, you must press down your hands on the head of the animal. That's part of the service of this korban. Now, it's forbidden to lean on an animal on Shabbat, on Yom Tov. Therefore, Shammai say that semicha is forbidden on Yom Tov. Hillel says it is permissible to bring an olah and permissible to bring a permissible to make semicha on an animal too. This is the debate. The Gemara says one day Hillel came to the Beit HaMikdash with a korban olah, and the students of Shammai saw him And they asked Hillel, what kind of a korban are you bringing? Hillel was a very peaceful person. In order to avoid debate with them, he said, this is a female animal. A korban olah, which is brought on the altar, consumed entirely, is only a male animal. Female animal means that it's not a korban olah, which means I'm not doing something that's against your rabbi's wishes. For the sake of peace, it is permissible to deviate from the truth. So the students of Shammai left. They didn't say anything further. Sometime later, one of the students of Hillel brought a korban, and he leaned on the korban. One of the students of Shammai saw him, and he said to him, Mazu smicha, what's this leaning? Very arrogant, disdainful tone of voice. So this student of Hillel answered, Mazu shtika, what's this silence that you haven't got? In other words, keep quiet. That was a very short and sweet answer. Never talk too much to retort. Enough to retort with the same number of words that you are attacked with. The point is, notice, Tosafot says, notice that the student of Shammai attacked the student of Hillel as to why he leaned. He attacked him with that question, how do you dare lean when our rabbi says you're not supposed to lean? We don't care what your rabbi says. Our rabbi says you're not supposed to lean on the animal. The student of Hillel shut him up. When it came to Hillel himself, the students of Shammai did not say to him, what's the idea of leaning? Because they felt that even if Hillel did something against their rabbi's opinion, he was a rabbi too. They don't follow him, but still they respect him as a rabbi on a level of their own rabbi. They would not attack one, a rabbi of a different sect. This is a lesson that we should be zochet to today. Very tragically, today we find that there are different sects, followers of different rabbis, Hasidic rabbis, and so on. And these rabbis have debates, controversies over certain topics. They are both equal, practically equals. They have a right to argue. Their students have a right to follow the ways, the decisions of their rabbi. But they certainly have no right to attack the rabbi of the opposing sect. We find so tragically that nowadays the students of many rabbis speak so basely, so disdainfully, so degradingly about different rabbis of different sects. Speak against the students of the other rabbis is bad enough, but to dare to put themselves up in the category of their rabbi, to be able to argue against the rabbi of the opposing sect, this we find is something that is extremely forbidden and distasteful. Tosafot says that even at a time when there was so powerful debate between these two leading rabbis of Israel, the students of one would not think of attacking the rabbi of the other sect. It would be good for the students of nowadays, today, these heated controversies going on among these leading Hasidic rebbes, them to learn this Tosafot, this Gemara, and know how to act with respect to others. It would be still better if they would respect each other's opinions, even one student to another. You have a right to follow your own, but not to attack the students of another who also have the same privilege, the same right, and they have the same responsibility. They're obligated to follow their rabbi. This should not cause a sin'ah, a hatred, and a bitterness among students of different rabbis. Of course, this is a case of Shalom al Yisrael. Someday there will be peace among all groups, a peace that only Mashiach can bring. The Gemara says that in eating a meal, basically a person should know to have manners at a table. In drinking too, there are certain rules of etiquette that must be abided by. The Gemara teaches us, one, the person drinks a cup cup of wine or a cup of any liquid, beer, anything, there is a special rule attached to it. A regular size cup, not a very large one and not a very small one, but a normal size cup, if a person drinks this cup down in one gulp without pausing, that person is called a gadigadan, a person who is a hog, sort of, a person who is very uncouth without any manners at all. If he drinks it down twice, half a cup at a time, that person is normal, and that's the way that person should conduct himself. If he drinks it three times or more, this person has a degree of haughtiness, because he wants to show that he doesn't have this overzealousness in drinking. He's even more polite than the average. This, of course, is an act of haughtiness. So that the proper manner of drinking a cup is to drink the cup down twice, two sessions of drinking at the length of the cup. Now, this applies only to a regular size cup. A very small cup, like a whiskey cup, with any type of liquid can be drunk at one time. A very large cup should be drunk in more than two times. Recall the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shmuel Yochai Zal, came to visit his father-in-law, who gave him a cup of wine. He drank it down in one gulp. And his father-in-law looked at him and said, respectfully, I'm sure you know the rules, that a cup should be drunk twice, half at a time. Elazar answered, I know this rule very well. But this rule does not apply to this case at all. First place, it doesn't apply to your wine, which is much more delicious than any other wine I've drunk yet. So it's difficult to stop in the middle. Secondly, it doesn't apply to the kind of a cup you offered to me. So small a cup, meaning you could have given me a bigger cup. This is a cup that I could take down in one gulp. Third, it doesn't apply to my stomach. I have an appetite that's much more than normal. So in my case, I could drink it all in one gulp. Jimenez says, why was the Torah given to the Jews? One of the reasons, because the Jews are very strong-natured, very stubborn. Among all the nations on earth, the Jew is the most stubborn of all. And in order to, when it comes to a debate, the Jew will outwit any other person in debate. In order to temper this, the Torah is given to subdue him, subdue his temperament, his nature. The Torah is fire, and this fire is what subdues the fire within a Jew's temperament. So by the study of Torah, the Jew is softened. Not speaking about character, bad, evil, speaking about the temperament and the arrogance, stubbornness within a person. The Torah is given to him to temper this arrogance. The Gemara says that there are three who are known for their stubbornness. They're, in a sense, it's a strength of character. Among nations, the Jew is the strongest. Among animals, the dog is the most stubborn. Among birds, it is the chicken. That is not chicken at all. Very fearless and very stubborn. There are some who say that the caper bush among trees also is the caper bush, which is a very stubborn bush too. In certain respects, it gives forth more than one type of fruit to show that it's not like the average type of tree. But these are known as the azim, strongest, most stubborn of all creation. The purpose in giving the Torah to the Jew was that it gives them wisdom to be able to defeat others, but at the same time, it gives them a sense of peace. The Torah is a blessing. Hashem yivarech demo b'shalom. Hashem blessed his nation with peace. We do not have peace today. We haven't had peace throughout the centuries. This peace that Hashem blesses us with daily, continually, is the peace of mind that the Torah gives to us. person who is very stubborn, a person who is very temperamental, could burn up within himself, chas v'shalom. But with the Torah, to subdue him, to guide him, it gives him this peace of mind that makes the Jew the most settled people on earth. Until eventually, the eternal peace will come to us. We're blessed with the peace of Mashiach's coming. Bizocher to the Minyan Bet HaMikdash, to a life of kulo tov, complete good and happiness. B'meheira, b'yameinu, amen, b'yamein.